The reading is taken from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 and 16 and 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without work trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about the earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish and may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. I begin with a story I came across about a chap called Guy. Some years ago, he attended a conference and was really ready to get back home. But as luck would have it, His plane flight was delayed for a couple of hours as they waited for a very violent thunderstorm to subside. The airline had already loaded all the passengers on, so there were they on the plane, just as the storms blew in. So they were stuck on the plane in a very tight and cramped space. There weren't any spare seats. No air was circulating, So obviously the tension was rising. And just as they finally cleared the gate, regulations made it necessary for a complete change of crew and everyone else. So they waited for a little bit longer while one set of pilots and attendants left the plane and a new set came on board. Eventually, one of the attendants took the microphone and went for a second time through the standard set of instructions about seat belts, seat backs, tray tables, exits, and oxygen masks. And in the end, she said, "Again, ladies and gentlemen, we welcome you aboard flight." And then there was a pause. She covered the microphone and turned to her friend and said, which flight is this? She didn't know. Finally, the first attendant spoke again. "You're on flight, I'm not sure, going to, I don't know where. We hope you enjoy the flight." And I think maybe some of us think life's a bit like that, isn't it? We're not sure exactly where we're going. We're not sure of our destination. Even those who have signed up to journey in the company of Jesus, sometimes uncertain about where we're going and why. On that note, let's pray, and then we'll look at some of the Bible readings we've had. Father God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that for that reading from John. You loved the world, everyone in the world, so much. You gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but will have everlasting life. Thank you for that great promise. May we hold on to that. And as we're uncertain sometimes about which direction to go, give us that guidance we need, that we may serve you well and love you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we'll be thinking a bit about Abram or Abraham. Abram was his name he was given, and then Abraham was a name God gave him later. He was a nomad, he was a wanderer, and lived thousands of years ago. And God appeared to him one day, spoke very clearly to him. We don't quite know how, but he spoke. "Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's household to go to a land I will show you." A bit vague. Scary or what? I think I'd be scared if I had a voice like that. I mean, hearing just a voice was scary enough, but what God said. There were to be benefits in this going. God went on. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wow, that's some challenge, isn't it? Some opportunity. And then with great economy of language and supreme understatement in words that were to have historic consequences forever, the Bible says, "So Abram left." Three words that changed the course of history. He did what God told him to do. He was obedient. In one sense, he was God's first disciple. And discipleship is what we're thinking a bit about this morning. This is the second in a short series about discipleship. Discipleship, for me, carries two big images, I think. The first, it's about learning. Disciples are learners. You've seen learners on the road and finding out how to drive a car, and sometimes, yes, they get it wrong. As disciples, we are learning all the time, aren't we? Discipleship is a process of lifelong learning. And secondly, it's about following. Jesus had followers. John the Baptist had followers. One definition of a leader is one who has followers. If someone is forging ahead but there's no one behind them, you question whether they really are a leader. By the way, Will, we're all behind you. In some cases, a long way behind, but... So by the time we read about Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, there have already been three cases of God's judgment falling. It's pretty dire to read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So mankind had been banned from the Garden of Eden. They'd been destroyed by the flood. and been divided by language at the Tower of Babel. True, there'd been blessings as well. The rainbow was a sign of blessing after the flood, and yet somehow there was a predominant sense of foreboding over everything. It was all not going very well. But God was about to do something. I like the summary someone once gave of how the Bible is divided into two very distinct parts. Genesis 1 to 11 and the rest. And I think that's quite a good summary of how the Bible is. Before Genesis 12, it was all pretty much downhill. It was all pretty dire. Hope was really in short supply, but God was about to act and put it right, even though it would take the rest of history to achieve it. And Genesis 12 onwards gives us real hope for a brighter future. The blessings that Abraham was given seem to counterbalance some of the judgments and curses we've seen in the first 11 chapters. So the very ground of Eden was cursed, but Abraham is promised good land to live in, to possess. Cain was cursed to become a wanderer, and Abraham the wanderer was given a permanent land to live in, a home. Those who built the Tower of Babel sought and failed to make a name for themselves. That's why they built. Abraham was told by God, I will make your name great. And he did. Through Abraham, God was going to create a new humanity. Abraham's own life began to unfold the story of God's long-term plan. Last Saturday, a number of readers, LLMs, went to a conference in Kidlington, led by Andrew Anderson Gear, who is Director of Mission for the Diocese, and Ian MacDonald, who's the Youth Advisor. He's very good speaker, by the way, well worth having at some point sometime. They're both good. We were asked at one point to pick from a series of Bible readings to go and talk to someone else about it, and we're asked what was it that struck you about that particular passage. I randomly chose one from Luke chapter 5, in which Jesus called a couple of fishermen who would become the first disciples. We were asked one of the points that struck us as we read, and I was taken by one of the phrases that Jesus used in talking to Peter. Got in the boat and he said, push out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Isn't that a great picture of God's calling of us? Push out into deep water, it may be deep, but let down the nets for a catch. There's going to be good things at the end of it. So calling us to be disciples, to make disciples, to be sharers of the good news with Jesus in the boat with us. I think that's a good picture. Push out into deep water reminds me of God's call to Abraham. He was asked, told, invited to go out. He didn't know where. He wasn't told exactly where he was going. To leave a very safe haven and strike out into unknown territory. Is that you, perhaps? Is God maybe saying something to you to do something new? Let down your nets for a catch seems to echo God's words of blessing to Abraham. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. There's going to be good things at the end of this. In other words, God is saying, I will bless you that you may be a blessing to others. Is that you? Is God calling you in some way to be a blessing to other people? In our New Testament reading from Romans, Paul the Apostle, I have to say Paul the Apostle because there are so many Pauls around, has much to say about Abram. Paul has been building this argument that it is not our good deeds, it's nothing we do that earns us a place in heaven. That's not the key to our salvation. It's our faith. Faith is the key to being saved, to our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven. Nothing we do can make us right with God. Nothing. And Paul refers to Abram because he was the founder of the Jewish race, and he's writing to the mostly Jewish Romans. But what was it about Abram that made God pick him out? Paul argues that God had come to Abraham and urged him to leave home and family and livelihood and go out to an unnamed place, saying to him, make this great venture of faith and you will become the father of a great nation. And to his eternal credit, Abram had taken God at his word. He didn't argue. He didn't hesitate. He went out not knowing where he would go. This was his faith. That was why God made him great. It was not, as many of the rabbis in Jesus' time argued, that Abram was a righteous man and therefore God blessed him. Because, of course, at this time, in Abram's time, was long before the law had been given. There were no Ten Commandments. There was no law, as it were, to obey, no written law. So how could Abram be righteous in terms of the law if there was no law? No, it wasn't his keeping of rules. It was his faith, his trust, his obedience that was made him count worthy to lead this great nation and to found it. But the idea that we somehow have to earn God's favor seems to run through the human psyche. But the supreme discovery for Christians is that we don't need to fight this losing battle to earn God's love. We can't do it that way by what we do. Rather, we need only accept in complete trust the love which God freely promises and freely gives. There are, you won't be surprised to hear, two Greek words for promise. One carries conditions such as, I promise to do this if you promise to do that. And the other is a promise given out of the goodness of your heart, completely unconditional. And guess which one is used about God? Yes, it's that second one. God's love is unconditional. His promises are unconditional. His grace is unconditional. So I wonder where you're heading, thinking of that plane. What does God want you to do? The New Testament tells us that followers of Jesus are headed into life as God meant it to be. Our destiny, our destination, is to become our authentic selves, to be really us by becoming like Jesus. It's a long journey, it's a lifetime's journey. And as learners, just as on the road, we will make mistakes on the way. If I may return to last week's conference just for a moment, Ian MacDonald nicely described all of us as messy, broken, hopeful, human becomings. I think that's a lovely phrase. We're not just human beings, we're human becomings. We're going somewhere. We're messy, we're broken, but we're hopeful, human becomings. Suppose you want to sign up for this journey, you want to make a difference, you want to do something new for God. I mean, you could say, well, I'm no Abram, I'm not Abraham either. That was then and this is now, surely it was easy for him. I can't just disappear and follow a voice in my head, what would my wife say? But let me reassure you, it's unlikely you'll be asked to do anything as big as Abram did, though don't rule it out. Don't dismiss it, it might be. What is more likely that you'll get an inkling of something, an inner conviction of something you must do or say, or that person you must go and see, or you must go to a particular place? It's a feeling, but it's more than that. It's a conviction of some way you ought to go. That's quite likely God speaking to you in some way. Some people get pictures from God. I'm not one who usually gets pictures, although sadly, the last one I had, which is one among very few, was a picture when we were in our last church, which was sadly going through difficult times. And I had a picture of a ship in full sail, but it was becalmed. It was ready, but it wasn't going anywhere. And it resonated with many people at the time. But God gives pictures to some people more than others, to a word to someone, a conviction, something that needs to be done or said or changed. God works that way. God works in our lives in different ways because of who we are. And our job, as Abraham was, is simply to be obedient. So Abraham went. That means we continue the mission that Jesus started. We have someone to follow. We have someone to learn from. And of course, we have Jesus in the boat. We have the Holy Spirit to help us along the way. So over this next week, just consider this phrase again and how it might apply to you. Push out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and all it means to us. Help us to understand more of it and, more than that, put it into practice day by day. And Lord, if you're saying something to some of us, we pray that we may be ready to listen. Help us to understand, and may we be ready to obey. And may we know that blessing that Abraham received, blessing that cascades down to others. May you bless us, that we may be a blessing to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.